I'm sure you've noticed that the shorter the race, the faster the runner. Longer races call for slower speeds, don't they? Usain Bolt, I don't know if you've seen him run, but it's astounding. He tops out an astounding 27.8 miles per hour in his 100 meters race. While Mo Farah's marathon speed is a measly 17 miles per hour. To be honest, I don't think I've even cycled that fast. But and he does it for 24 miles or whatever. But even Usain Bolt admits that he's never run a whole mile in one go. Even though he's the fastest man on earth, he's never run a complete mile. And he doubts whether he would ever finish a marathon. Well, the book of Hebrews describes the Christian life as a very long race, an endurance race that is to last our entire lives. You know, when we're young in faith, what do? There's this big temptation, isn't there, to run at a million miles per hour, and even to be critical of older saints, perhaps, who seem to be a little bit slower. But, you know, it's impossible to maintain high speeds decade after decade. Even at slower speeds, there comes a point when we can be exhausted in fighting the good fight of faith and running with endurance. This is a struggle, even if we've been on the road 40, 50 years. So this little section of Hebrews 12 considers, if you like, some practical coaching tips on how do we keep persevering through the exhaustion until the race is completed. And the first coaching tip, if you like, is that in order to finish the race, you must simply keep putting one foot in front of the other. If you've ever watched a long race, I'm sure you will have at times seen one of the runners begin to slow down. They're suffering from some type of exhaustion. But it's not just the speed that indicates their struggle. It's the fact that their arms aren't pumping anymore. They're hanging down by their side. It looks like they're running through mud, that their legs are almost dragging behind them. Well, this was the case for the Christians to whom this book is written. They are exhausted, flagging, considering giving up the race altogether. You know, perhaps they said to themselves, I can't do this anymore. The persecution, it never ends. The fight against sin, it's too overwhelming. This temptation, it's too stubborn. I can't get past it. God's discipline, it's just getting me down. So in verse 12, it moves from passively saying that we receive God's discipline into saying, how do we actively respond to the reason why God has been disciplining us? It's a bit like the marathon runner describing how he's hit the wall. It's that moment in a race where the runner's body tells him, you just can't go on. You can't do this. This is it. But then something within himself, maybe a friendly face in the crowd cheering him on or something, makes him realize you're still in this race. You've trained hard. You're ready for this. Just make a little more effort. You can get through this wall. So this verse 12 to 18 is almost like our author is standing in the crowd and he's shouting, come on, God is with you in this. He's trained you well through some tough disciplines. So suck this up, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. Don't run on the rocky ground of sin at the side of the racetrack. Verse 13 says, go straight ahead, make it easy on your legs, run on the racetrack. This is a summary of the father's wise advice to his son back in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. He summarizes it here, but back there it says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You know, sometimes that's all we need in the Christian race, is this very practical advice. Look straight ahead. Keep your eyes on Jesus and his joy in you. Don't deviate course by looking for immediate satisfaction in some sin. Don't run to the devil's lie. Don't even worry about the finishing line right now. Just put one foot in front of the other. Lift those arms. Strengthen your stride. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Perhaps that's all you need right now at this moment in your life. You're feeling overwhelmed by your situation. Perhaps overcome with emotion about current lockdown uncertainties, or there's some home life conflict. Perhaps a sin that is enticing you to go and rest a while in its shade. Eyes to the front, sister. Blinkers on, brother. Left foot, right foot. Get your head down and just keep going. Just fight this one temptation. Just find joy in Christ today, for God's grace is sufficient for you today, for this one step. But you must utilize this grace. And this is the warning of verse 15. One step at a time, yes, but secondly, keep up with grace. Keep up with grace. What does verse 15 say? Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. I love old Bishop Westcott. He put it like this. He said, see to it that you do not fall behind by not keeping pace with the movement of divine grace. Keep pace with the movement of divine grace in your life. You know, this verse is not saying that we can fall from grace, or that God's grace can fail us. Rather, it's warning us about failing to take advantage of the grace that God is giving us. Think of it a bit like this. If you're a racer, you're training, and the coach is ensuring that as a professional runner, you have the right diet, the right supplements and vitamins, a healthy routine day by day, the right staff to coach you on different techniques and different times when to push and when to stay back a little bit. Now imagine the coach does all of that for you, the runner. But on the week of the race, as a runner, you decide, I'm not going to take advantage of all that I've been given. And so you get out of routine. You have a few bags of chips. You watch TV until late at night. You don't do the correct exercise leading up to the race. You are failing to take advantage of the grace of the coach who is supplying you with everything you need to win. Now, this is the idea of verse 15. God has given everything that we need to run his race. What has he given us? He's given us the Holy Spirit, hasn't he? The presence of Christ, his own personal power. He's ensured that we have the right discipline to the correct amount. He's given us brothers and sisters in the church to train with. He's placed into each of our homes the vitamins and supplements of his word, the Bible. We're even allowed to communicate with the coach, with the one who knows all things at any time of the day. Out of God's generous love, he has ensured that he has provided us with everything that we need to do what he has commanded. He isn't just saying, oh, get on with it. Find some strength, stir something up within yourself. He's saying, I've given you everything you need. Yet the church here in Hebrews is failing to take advantage of this grace. We've seen in previous weeks, they aren't going to the church gatherings anymore. They're not training with the team. They're failing to listen to his word. They're not taking the supplements. They're not seeking God's wisdom or living by his power. God has given them so much and they're failing to take advantage of it. And we have to confess, that is so easy to do. We have so much grace, yet how often we fail to appreciate it. And so instead, we attempt to live by our own philosophies, our own understandings. We take supplements of sin instead. We ask the advice of people who don't run well. What should I do in this situation? Or we attempt to race in our own strength. How foolish we are so often when we don't keep pace with the movement of God's grace. Let's keep up. Let's keep up with grace, he says. Let's not run ahead of it in our own strength. Let's not run behind it. Let's run with the strength that God is giving us moment by moment, day by day. Run empowered by the unmatched love of God to you. Or maybe this morning you feel, you know, there just isn't enough grace for my current situation. What do I do? Well, you come and you ask God for more. Ask God, God, I need more grace. What did it say way back in chapter 4? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. God has this massive storeroom of love, which he lavishly distributes to all who want it. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, he gives more grace. Or maybe you remember that old hymn. How did that put it? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, I love this line, our Father's full giving, it's only begun. Why is that? Well, it's because his love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth again. Imagine you were living in a broken old damp-ridden house, and a billionaire drives past in his Lamborghini, and he stops and he knocks on your door and he says, I just want to give you this. This is my bank card. Gives you access to my untold wealth. I want you to use it as much as you want. Buy what you want. Do up your house, go on a holiday, get some clothes, do what you want. You've got unlimited access to my bank for life. All mine is yours. Imagine his surprise when he returns a year later and we haven't dipped into his infinite riches. So are we when we fail to keep pace with the infinite grace of God to us. So let's run by his strength. And maybe this morning you're saying, you know what, Paul, I've fallen, I've given into sin. Is there grace for me? Yes, there is grace for you. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 5:20? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace abounded, he says, to fallen, weak sinners, even the people of God. So this morning, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, wash yourself clean in the blood of the Savior, and get back on the racetrack, for his grace is enough. Well, if that weren't enough, I think we've got a third coaching tip here, and that is this, that we are all in this together. We've got a whole team to help us reach the end. We call it the church. So often in our nation, we have this rugged individualism, don't we? We don't want to let others see our struggles. We don't want others to feel that we are weak or be a burden to them, perhaps. Or we might go the opposite way and we share everything with others, but we don't focus on our primary need. Our primary need is to continue faithfully on the Christian path. So the strong overtone of this whole section is this, that we ensure that everyone endures, not just us, that everyone makes it through the day. Look at verse 15 again. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It is your responsibility to see that I don't fail to obtain the grace of God. It is your duty to see that the person on the screen next to you, whoever that may be, and below you and above you, does not fail to obtain the grace of God. It is our collective responsibility. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is attempting, and it's what he wants each one of us within the church to do, to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and to remind them, look, I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. God is sufficient in his strength and in his help and in his grace, and he will get you through this. And I will be alongside you to help you do that. What do we do when we see people struggling in the Christian race? The temptation may be to hand off the problem to someone else. It may even become critical of them or ungracious about them. But that is the reverse of the godly response, isn't it? Every single Christian is to see to it that their fellow Christian lives wholeheartedly with the strength and reserves that God is giving them. When you see someone slipping in the race, prayerfully ask God, God, will you give me wisdom in knowing how I can help? How can I point them to Christ? I don't know how to do this. How can I enable them to endure? And then act upon it with a simple word of encouragement or maybe a direct challenge or a rebuke even. Whatever it is, we are part of a team, a church that is here to ensure that all of us make it together. And when you join the church, as some are doing this week, you're committing to be an active team member, positively encouraging the rest of God's people to keep going. You know, this is how the warnings of Hebrews function. They function to say, you're going the wrong way, come back the right way. The encouragements function in this way, saying, you're struggling here. Let me uphold you. Let me strengthen you if I can. But you know, the warnings of Hebrews are so clear. We must be careful constantly not to go astray, but to keep our eyes on Jesus. And those warnings are put in many different ways. But the one here is worded quite like this. It says, fourthly, don't throw away the blessing. We're all in this together, but make sure that you and others don't throw away the blessing. You know, as God's people, we are headed towards receiving our inheritance. All things are ours in Christ. Without a doubt, the most wonderful and important part of our inheritance is that very soon we will see our God. The greatest joy of our future will be we're going to see the glory of God. I don't think anyone puts this better than Asaph in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The warning here is, don't miss out on that wonderful inheritance of seeing God by living for this world. Don't sell yourself short, even for the greatest pleasures on offer to you today. Because the blessings of this world are a stinking rubbish compared with the blessing of seeing the glory of God. Esau is the example used here. Perhaps he is one of the ultimate examples of a man who did this. He sold his birthright blessing for a meal. Can you imagine that? Giving up your entire inheritance for a bowl of soup. And although he later pleads with Jacob and his father with tears, it wasn't granted to him. He fails to inherit the blessing that could so easily have been his. This immediate physical satisfaction was more important to him in that moment than a lifelong inheritance. Talk about selling yourself short. And this example is used here. What about you as God's child? There's this distinct possibility that a professing Christian can give up heaven, can give up a face-to-face encounter with the Creator for a moment of sexual pleasure or fulfillment of some unholy desire. That was the problem with Esau. We look at Esau and say, how could you be so stupid? Yet how many church members give it all up for a momentary mist-like pleasure that is here for a moment and evaporates before you know it? Sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Giving up life for what? Well, to put it in racing terms, what unhealthy desires do you have that are hindering you from continuing in the race? One of the fittest men I ever met, he almost failed to finish a race due to bad eating habits between the stages of the race. He is the most disciplined, hyper-careful person I've ever met. And in the months leading up to it, his diet was perfect. His exercise was perfect. It was remarkable. And then on the day, in the stages, I'll have a burger. It's like, what are you doing? And he almost didn't make it to the end. Hebrews 12 talks in terms of sensual and physical appetites that make us so obese with the world that we fail to reach the finishing tape. Let's be clear about this, says verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, God has given you grace not to excuse your sin, not to justify your sin, not to say, well, it's okay to sin because God will forgive you in the end. No, God gives you grace in order to enable you to overcome your sin so that you'll be able to get to see the Lord and stand in his holy presence, for the unholy will not be able to stand in a presence that is holy, holy, holy. The master once asked someone in his wedding feast, how did you get in here dressed like that? Away with you. Away with you. You're not ready for this place. You'll never be able to stand in the holy presence of God if you love your unholiness. The holiness which will see the Lord, it begins at the very source, at the very heart of our lives. We mustn't wait until sin has so entangled every part of our lives that filth has become an inherent part of who we are. No, we must dig out the roots. This is what verse 15 is saying, isn't it? That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it we become defiled. Proverbs says that out of our heart, it's a wellspring of life or death. Jesus talks about purity at the very heart of our desires, that even if we look lustfully, or even if we hate someone in our hearts, we have committed murder, we've committed immorality, right deep within us. Because from deep within flows these desires that either spring forth to life and to see God, or to death. It's applying God's word and God's grace to our hearts and minds so that we are transformed at the root of our desires that will enable us to finally see the Lord. So often people have this root of bitterness against God. God, why have you allowed me this situation? Why have you put me through this? Why have you disciplined me in this way? And it's allowed to fester within us individually or within the Church of Christ as a whole. No, we must make sure that no root is allowed to remain that will stop us seeing our holy God face to face. Instead, we must care for one another, applying the medicine of God's unmerited favor to one another, teaching one another, upholding one another, making each other's paths easier, not harder, so that together we gather around the throne and we cry, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God is worthy of our praise and our honor and our joy." So what is your hope this morning? How can you keep going? How will you endure to the end? It may seem so far off. Well, as our last hymn so beautifully puts it, "'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far, and it's grace that will lead us home." So may we run by his help and his strength this week for his glory.